And then we're going to be in Romans in chapter 12. And I'll give you plenty of time to turn there. And while you're turning there, I'll share with you just a quick story in relation to the scripture. Dan Quayle was a vice president in the 88 to 92, and he was known for making word mistakes. And he was speaking to the NAACP, and they supported a college. And many of you may remember they had a slogan that was very famous slogan. And the slogan was that a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And of course, in the course of his speaking, he tried to quote that, and he said, a mind is a terrible thing to lose. Instead of waste, he said, a mind is a terrible thing. And he called all kinds of grief for that. Another thing that he did say, though, that impressed me was the fact that he was asked by Barbara Walters what his greatest moment in his life was. And he said, the day I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and repenting of my sins. She was expecting when I got to be vice president or something. I'm not here to talk about Dan Quayle. I'm here to talk about our mind. But when I thought about a mind is a terrible thing to lose or to waste, or anything in between. If you will stand with me and we'll read a couple verses we find, maybe about three or four, starting with verse 25 in chapter 10 of Luke. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law, how readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And let's go, Lord, in prayer at this time. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to thee, Lord, we come humbly, asking your blessings upon the reading of your word tonight. Lord, we pray that you give us the words to say that would, Lord, be beneficial for the evening, Lord, that if there's someone lost, they might come to know Jesus and the free pardon of sin before it is too late. Lord, this is nothing to be taken lightly. It's all serious, Lord, when it comes to serving thee. We're very much, Lord, indebted to you, our Father, and to our Lord and our Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would lift us up tonight, that we may be able to stand for thee and speak for thee. We ask, Lord, that you would bless all those that are in need, touch and heal according to your will. We pray for those that are grieved, give them comfort. We pray, Lord, for our military, that you'd bless them and their families, keep them safe. We pray for your missionaries in the field throughout the world, especially those from Grace Baptist, that you give them fruit for their labor, Lord, and that you would keep them safe. We ask now that you watch over us, forgive us where we failed you in any way. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple things here before we move on to Romans chapter 12, and then we're going into 2 Peter chapter 3, I think, if I remember right. Jesus, and we talk and we think a lot as Christians about loving God, and rightly so. If we don't love God, we're not Christians. That's first and foremost. And we think about these two all-important commandments that our Lord and our Savior gave out to us. Even in Matthew in 22 and 40, he said these are the two great commandments. Upon these hang all the law and the prophets. And so we think about loving God with all of our heart. And that comes natural to us as God's children. And we think about him, we think about loving God with our soul, and we think about loving God with our strength. And all these are messages within themselves. But many times I think we might not think so much about loving God with all of our mind. And the mind is a complicated thing. People have studied it and come to no conclusion on it ever since man has been in this world, without a doubt. the volumes and volumes of books written about it, but we know certainly that what the Bible tells us here is that we should love God with all of our mind, and so we want to think about that a little bit tonight. When we'd like to turn over in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1 and verse 2, and we may bump in another couple of things in the process, because when I get up, I like to cram all I can in and still get the core of the message. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we find Paul to tell us that he said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And that's not related to the mind per se, but we'll get back to that in just a moment. But I got to comment on that because it goes into verse 2. Now, think about what Paul said. Paul is almost begging us as children of God. He said, brethren, anytime you say brethren, that's me and you he's talking to. And that's a lot of times we see that in the Word of God. And so, well, you can rest assured that almost all the Scripture is written to us anyway. The small part written is to the law, is to repent and be saved or suffer the consequences. So we're looking at this, and we see where Paul is imploring us, he's beseeching us, almost to the point of begging us, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And I know I can almost be assured Brother Jeff has heard people say, "Well, Brother Jeff, I was there in spirit." So many times people miss, and sometimes we're providentially hindered. We can't be in God's house. I believe he used that term last week, maybe. And they will see the pastor, and they'll say, I was sure with you in spirit. Well, God says present your bodies. Not only the spirit, we need our bodies here as well as a living sacrifice. And just because the body's here doesn't necessarily mean the mind's here. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of having my body be in God's house and my mind being on yesterday or tomorrow or last week. And so just because our bodies are here presented as a living sacrifice, and by the way, Paul was kind of referring to the dead animal sacrifices. God don't need any anymore because he provided the ultimate sacrifice of his son. So he wants us as presented as ourselves. We are his. We've been bought and we've been paid for. And he said, you need to present yourself as a living sacrifice. And if our bodies are going to come, we need to bring the mind with them. And the mind needs to be alert and awake. And sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes we get a little bit comfortable. If we had to sit on a 5-gallon bucket in 10 below zero, we would probably pay more attention to what was being said, or we would have to leave one. We wouldn't be able to just kind of get too comfortable and our mind get too relaxed. But he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Don't come if you've got something that you need to talk to God about that's interfering. It's a line interruption. It's a disconnect between you and God, and it causes friction. He said, you need to come and you need to present yourselves in a holy way that's acceptable unto God. And then when we do all that, we can't rear back and say, well, look what I did, because Paul said, that's your reasonable service. That's the very least we can do. That's the starting point. That's the base of serving God. We need to start there and move upward. But those are the very basic things we need to do as children of God. Then he went on to say, and be not conformed to this world. And why would any child of God want to conform to this world anyway? I don't understand. But anyway, he said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. Why is it important as children of God to renew our mind? We would like to look, take a couple of scriptures. We notice that, and we're going to go into Peter in a minute, and right now we're okay with our mind. But if we're not careful, the mind could get us into trouble. And Jesus said over in Matthew 5 and 27 and 28, now thinking about a mind that's settled down, that's not drifty, but it's at the point, and one that's not really thinking about God and the realm of God the way it should. Now, that's the kind of mind we're talking about. And Jesus said in these two verses, Matthew 5, 27 and 28, he said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." That's the seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus said, you've heard that said. But Jesus went one further than that and said, there goes my voice. Jesus went further than that and he said, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Well, that tells us grace is stronger than the law. He expects the born-again children of God that come by his blood to be a little bit stronger, because where more is given, more is required. We've been given much. But the thing about this is, he said the person that looketh upon a woman to commit to lust after her. Let me read that again. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. James went on a little more with this in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. He said, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So what we're looking at here is a mind. And when you spoke about David this morning, Brother Jeff, it kind of reminded me of this. Brother, King David looked down at Bathsheba there, if he had looked and turned away, it would have been a different outcome. If Jesus didn't say looketh, a continuation, when you see ETH on the end of the word, it's progressive, it's a continuing thing. It's something that we need to continue therein. In this case, don't continue in. But if we cannot walk through this life and not look at the opposite person of who we are, men cannot look at women, cannot go through life and not look at women. And women cannot go through life and not look at men. If we look at a woman and look away, and I'm talking just normal circumstances, we've not committed adultery in our heart. But if we, Jesus said, if we look, continue looking, and that look sends a signal, the first thing that happens, here's what happens. The eye goes to the brain. The eye sends a signal to the mind, and then the mind changes that look into lust. And then that lust, when it's conceived and brought forth, it brings death. And so we need to know that our mind is the first thing that's going to get us in trouble. And it all filters down to the heart. It's conceived there. It's changed. It's conceived in the heart. And then it brings forth sin. So all this is a matter of going back to the mind. And he said, we need to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing your mind. And he said that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we want to talk about that just for a moment. He said we want to prove, by the renewing of our mind, we want to prove what is good and acceptable. Now, if my mind is become so, I think the word might be lackadaisical or something like that. I should have looked that up and not been so, you know, carefree about it. But anyway, it becomes kind of in the doldrums. And you can do that in a lot of things. We're going to get to that in a moment. But in serving God, If you don't stay sharp, and I'm telling you, listen, the devil's out here. Don't think he ain't. He is waiting for us to make a misstep. And We need to prove what is acceptable to God with a renewed mind. Now, there's a couple of things we need to think about. First, he said, don't be conformed, but be transformed. And transformed is an ongoing process, really. We are continually in a transformation. I'm not the same I was yesterday, and if God lets me live to tomorrow, I may look the same, and I may tend to act the same, but I won't be exactly the same. None of us will. We're continually in a transformation. And he said we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we need to know and we need to be able to prove what God likes, what is acceptable to God. Prove it. Well, the only way to prove it is with God's Word. And the only way to know how to prove it is to be in tune with God's Word. And to be in tune with God's people. And to know about what God expects of us. And not to let the world speak for us. I get one of the most frustrated things with me as a child of God is to see people stand up in public, mostly where you see them or hear them on TV or wherever, and proclaim what we think. I hate that. I hate it. Because they are proclaiming that they know what God wants, when in fact they have no idea what God wants. And many times they're lost and undone, and they're, how do we know? How can we prove that? How can we prove what they're saying is right or wrong? Has our mind become so lax? Has our mind become so settled that we can't recall? Well, maybe they're right. You know, if you hear it said enough and long enough, you begin to believe it sometimes. And if they say it loud enough and long enough and hard enough about certain sins in this world, and they push them and they push them and they push them, all of a sudden God's people begin to question their own heart, and their mind is not sharp because they've let it rest too much on God, and they begin to think, well, maybe I was wrong about that. Well, if it was a sin in Jesus' day, if it was a sin in our grandparents' day, it's a sin today. It ain't changed one bit. It's on a personal level. It's on a church level. Transformation and confirmation. The churches today have conformed to the world in every manner you can speak of. And on a personal level, God's people have begun to conform to the world in so many ways. On a personal level or on a church level, it's the same thing. Who sets our standards? Is it the people that get up there and don't know God and say what's right? Or is it this right here? I think it's this. We need to exercise our mind. They say to exercise your mind to prevent Alzheimer's. I think that's good and I think that works. I think we better exercise it to prevent spiritual Alzheimer's. I believe that is something that people are in danger of having if they don't think about the Word of God. People talk about so-and-so wasn't in the right frame of mind. And this is kind of in relation to that. I've got a mind to do this. I've got a mind to do that. If we got a mind to do something and it doesn't, if it's not something that's good for God, we better change that mind. We better think about that thing, as Andy Griffith would say. Now, over 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, we're talking still to the children of God that their mind hasn't got that one yet. Okay? Peter is. He said this. He said he's reemphasizing. He's putting his take on this mind thing. And he says that in this regard, he said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which, in other words, the first one and the second one, I'm telling you, in both of these, in the both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. In other words, your mind's still all right, but it's in danger. It's in danger. And I need to stir your mind up. And I need you to stir it up. How? How's the best way to stir up our mind? By remembrance. By remembrance, I'll give you some illustrations. We speak about the church being the bride and Christ being the groom, and that reminds us of marriage. And I want you think about marriage for a moment and think about a young... Y'all can think about this and think, well, 10 years from now, if the Lord lets us all live, or y'all live to the end, and He hadn't come back yet. When you first married, why, you just can't see each other enough. When you get up in the morning, the wife, you get to work that day, and she's wrote little notes in your lunchbox. My wife would kill me dead if she knew I was saying this. She writes notes and puts them in your lunchbox. You know, I love you, I miss you. And she kisses you goodbye in the morning, and you call each other cute names, honey and sweetheart and all that. And you can't wait to, you think about her during the day, and she thinks about you in the day. And you get home in the evening, and she's there to greet you at the door. And that's the first year or two or five, or if you're lucky, 10. And then all of a sudden, things kind of change. Everything kind of settles down, and all of a sudden you go out the door and you look, she ain't even around, and you get there in the evening, and by then both of you's working, and unfortunately sometimes you're working one shift and she's working another, and you go a whole week and you don't even see each other. And then everything that was all just so great in the beginning over a period of time had settled. It had settled down into a routine. It had just settled down into a routine. It needs to be refreshed. It needs to be renewed. That's important. Amen. And then there's another situation where people take and maybe their jobs. They start a brand new job. Just can't wait. Wow. First day on the job. Get there 30 minutes early. Want to learn all there is to learn. You go on and you stay late and you visit everybody and you can't get enough and you grasp and you talk and you find out swap stores with everybody, and as time goes on, all of a sudden it's dull and it's boring. And you don't want to go. You get up, you dread it. You wish it was something else. The excitement's gone. It's your mind has settled into that. Your mind has just settled down. And you need to think about, you know, the first day I worked here, it wasn't like this. Let that mind refresh. Let that mind rewind. Let that mind renew. I'm a contractor. I go in, I remodel a house. I've remodeled houses for 30-something years, among other things. And it can become just a routine thing for me. I go in, it's just another job. But to that individual there, it might be the first time for them, and they're all excited about it. And I've got to remind my mind, I've got to think about my mind that needs to be new and fresh. Performing marriage ceremonies. I don't know if Brother Jeff relates. I'm sure he does. I've done hundreds in my day. And still living to tell about it. So, fortunately, but it would be so easy for me because it, Brother Jeff, it becomes routine, doesn't it, in a way. If you're not careful, you just perform ceremony and it becomes a regular ceremony. It's not to that couple. That's a brand new deal for them, and that you need to think about that. You need to get your mind in the mindset. You need to renew your mind that, and make it like it's your first time to perform a ceremony. That's important. Salvation, and that's what we're talking about. I remember well when me and my wife got saved. I'll be honest. I thought everybody the next day ought to be saved. I thought, what is wrong with you people that are out here in this world lost? Why ain't you accepting Christ as your Savior? What's wrong with y'all? don't you know what this is? I was so excited, and I was just thrilled that that happened. And it is so real. And you couldn't be in God's house enough. If there was a revival, we was in it. I'd get home at 5 minutes till 7 and be in church at 7 o'clock. If it was a singing, we was there. You couldn't get enough church. You can't get enough. It's just and you want to witness to everybody, well, they won't hear you or not. And then kind of reality sinks in. And after a period of time, you begin to settle a little bit. Your mind begins to settle down. You begin to relax. It kind of reminds me when he said stir up. It kind of reminds me like, for whatever reason comes, now my mind's weird, just be around me while you know. Remind me of making tea. Because there's a lot of things I don't do well, but I make some good tea, that's my family. But the key to making good tea is you've got to have the sugar in the thing when you pour that hot tea in there, and you got to stir it. And you got to stir it and stir it and stir it, and don't let it settle down. And if you put it in there after it's cold, forget about it. You don't let it turn cold. You can put a gallon of sugar and a half gallon of tea, and it still won't be sweet. So you got to stir this up. And we have got to stir people's minds up. Brother Jeff, if he wants to stir our minds up, then he needs to do it. If God leads him to shake our mind and stir us, then we need to be stirred. How? He told us, by way of remembrance. It's all about remember. Remember that day you fell on your knees and confessed Christ? Remember all these things we've talked about. It all goes back to remember. Remember. Remember what God did for us. Remember what Jesus did for us. Remember what your church has done for you. Remember, remember, remember. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. See? Remember the Word of God. That's the source of our mind right there. You get past that, you might read anything else, and it's not what's going to get you up there. This is it. Now, I've got to finish these next few verses briefly. I got time. This is what Peter said. He said, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Again, people talking for us, the scoffers. Well, where's the promise of his coming? Verse 4, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, that just means it's closer than it ever was. That's all that means. For this they willingly are ignorant of. In other words, they know better. They just choose to be ignorant. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. He said, by their own choice of being ignorant about it, they forget the fact that God destroyed this world and covered this earth with water, and only 8 souls were saved at that particular time. People choose to forget the power of God. The power of, and that there's a, this world is going to end. People choose to forget that. And as God's children, if we don't refresh our minds, we might tend to not think about it as much as we should. We don't need to go through the day and not think about God. We need to have God on our mind every day and often, so that we don't look and lust. Now he said, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word. He didn't put out something new. It's not a new word. It's not something that somebody's going to drag up today and say, look what I found. It takes care of that. It's this. This same word kept in store, reserved into fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's a firestorm coming. He said, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know, I've always felt something, time's not relevant to God. I just don't think it is. I mean, 1,000 years a day, it doesn't make any difference to him. We scientists look at stuff, and when I was in school years and years and years ago, in grade school, upper grade, I think they said then the Earth 40 million years older, maybe even less than that, maybe 10 million. I'll throw some numbers out there. One of them's right. And then all of a sudden there's 125 million, and the last count I had is 400 million. They don't have no way of knowing that. It's based on theory. This is based on faith. 1,000 years in a day, you don't. What it takes them and their way of thinking to create or build something, God can do it like that. Snap. He created the earth. 6 days and rested. Done it all. He didn't need 400 million years to do something that takes them in their mind to do. A day, 1,000 days. In other words, people look around, oh, it's going to be a long time before he comes back. Don't kid ourselves. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. And we wish we could spend more time, but we won't. But is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire. That's the only reason we're still here. We're still here looking for that last one that can be saved. And probably if it had been left up to us, we might have left the scene a long while ago. God's more merciful than we are, a lot more. But today, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works there that are therein shall be burned up. And there's your global warming. That's the only global warming I believe in. And when that one hits, they ain't even going to be no ashes left. Now, we don't need to spend our time and our resources as children of God worrying about things like that. There are churches that are. And it's sad and it's disappointing. They have taken their attention away from God and looking at trying to save this planet. God's people, and I've said this before, are the best stewards of this planet. Because they appreciate it. Because it comes from our Heavenly Father. But we know what the Scripture says. It's going to be dissolved and gone. Nothing is going to be left. Not even a whisper. Dissolved. Even the elements are going to be burned up. Now that's global warming. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person are you to be in all holy conversation in godliness? Notice verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Wow, what a mouthful. And that verse reminded me of Brother Wayne, Brother Jeff's dad. I heard him preach a message one time. I'll never forget something he said. He said, don't drive your tent stakes too deep here. I never forgot that. In other words, don't think you're going to be here forever. Don't think you're going to live right here and be, this is your home. This is a temporary dwelling. It's a tent. All this is going to be gone. And we need to think about that. We need to think about it, and we need to think about it, and our mind needs to be renewed, and it needs to be refreshed. He said, if we're looking for it, and I've got a firm belief, if I'm looking for him, I think I'll be ready for him. Because I think the people that ain't looking for him might have another thing to think about. If you're looking for him tonight, and if he don't, if you get up in the morning, I'm looking for the Lord. Well, there's a pretty good chance that you're ready. But if you're not looking for him, you need to take account of yourself. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according, and I'm going to close with this. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, we look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. How can we do these things? With a stirred up mind. Take the pure mind and stir it up. We've got to stir our mind. We've got to think about it. We've got to remind ourselves. We can't take it for granted like Samson did. Well, just break these. I've always broke these chains, and he wist not that God had departed from him, and he tried to do it. He thought, well, we can't go tomorrow and say, well, God's here. He's always here. I don't have to think about God. I don't have to think about him because he's always there. The worst thing in the world a person can do. That's when the devil will step right in and tear you up. So it all comes down to renewing our mind and stirring it up with the Word of God. We'll stand together and come to a close. We'll ask Brother Jeff to finish the service.